Psalm is the cornerstone of all the Psalms, and you have 150 chapters there. This is the first song in the hymn book, if you will, of Israel. And this psalm instructs us, as does most of the Bible, that we should be godly and that we should live godly and to avoid the ungodly life that ends like the chaff. We're cutting wheat down in Kansas in the back of those combines. They just throw out that dust and it's worthless. It's no value. And this psalm talks about that in verse 4. You know, all people, all of us, by practice and by nature are ungodly. We are born without God. We are without the true knowledge of God. We're without the fear of God. We are alienated, even alienated from the life of God. Unless we have been born again. Unless we've received the forgiveness of our sins. Unless we have repented and believed upon Jesus Christ, which gives us new life in Him. Now I want to bring you a message entitled today simply this, True Happiness, True Happiness. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May our whole hearts be tuned in to Psalm chapter 1. It is your word to us. And Lord, as we look into this passage and into the words that you put on a page for us, I would pray that those words would melt into our hearts and into our lives and would be true, that they would be true about us. And Lord, help us to understand true happiness and true blessedness, not the world's kind, not the culture's flavors, but yours, that which is real and genuine. And so, Lord, I would pray that you bless the preaching of your word and the hearing of it. We pray it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when you look at Psalm chapter 1, you're going to see two kinds of people. You see two destinations. You see two ways for mankind to go. And Jesus repeated this very thought processes in Matthew chapter 7. He talked about the broad road and he talked about the narrow road. He talked about the person who built their house upon the sand and the person who built their house upon the rock. And so that theme is right here in Psalm chapter 1. So when you read Psalm chapter 1, every person may know and may see his own life and may know the outcome of his own life. You can see that very clearly in Psalm 1. And so Psalm 1 teaches us how God categorizes people. Now we categorize people here on this earth, but God categorizes people between the godly and the ungodly, between the righteous and the unrighteous. Now we categorize people or divide people by athleticism or by their intelligence or by their color or by how much money they have. We have all kinds of dividing factors in the world that we live in, but God doesn't divide them that way. God divides differently. And so this division that God gives to us prevails above all the dividing factors of mankind. Are you godly or are you not? Are we righteous or are we not? Now the Bible says here in verse 1, this is the first word of this entire hymn book. It's the word, can you say that word to me? What's the first word in Psalm 1 verse 1? Blessed, alright. We say blessed. Is that the same word? That's how we say it down the south. And so you guys put the ED there, huh? Blessed? Well, let me tell you about this word. This word in the Hebrew, it is plural. Okay? And it is with force. it's a very strong word. And so it means blessed, blessed, the blessedness. Happy, happy, happy. And so it's a very strong word with pluralness and force. And so we see here this happiness that this man can have. And so I want to say to you, if you want a happy song, and Americans love happy songs, and every few years a new happy song comes on the cultural windshield. A few years ago it was, "Don't Worry." See, even Christians know them secular songs. And so they're out there. I mean, they get into everything. Listen, if you want to be happy and you want a happy song, Psalm 1 is the happy song. Happiness now. And God made man for happiness. And every man feels a desire to be happy. And happiness is the great pursuit amongst all men. But so perverted is our human heart that it seeks happiness. It seeks happiness where it cannot be found. It seeks happiness in things that cannot bring long-lasting happiness. And so the true way of obtaining happiness, the true way of obtaining this blessedness is found right here in Psalm chapter 1. Do you want it? Yes or no? Do you want it? I find that most Christians don't want the Bible's happiness. They want their own happiness. So I'm asking you, do you really want this true, genuine blessedness of God? If you want it, I want to say to you, you can have it. It is attainable and it is available. And we'll see that here in Psalm 1. Notice in Psalm 1, verse 1, that verse 1 teaches us what the godly does not do. Verse 2 teaches us what the godly does. Notice that verse 1 is very negative. Notice that verse 2 is very positive. And most of your preaching that comes out today doesn't like to stress anything negative, but God starts out the entire book of Psalms on a great negative. Sometimes you have to tear down before you can build up. Sometimes you have to pluck things out of your life before you can build the good things back into your life. And God starts off with a tremendous negative. Now notice here in verse 1, this blessedness of the godly is in relationship in verse 1 to sin. But it's also in relationship, this true blessedness is relationship in verse 2 to the Word of God. And so there's two relationships that is taking place here in verses 1 and 2. Notice in verse 1 that God forbids us to walk in that kind of counsel. To stand in the way of sinners. To sit in the seat of the scornful. He forbids us to do that. I call it the three triplets, if you will. The three postures. The three positions. The three conditions, if you see. But what you see here is you see a gradual increase in evil. A gradual increase or progression of sin in a person's life. And as you read through this verse 1, there's a movement in the wrong direction in a person's life. We are all moving. As long as you're living, you're moving. We are, I like to say, we are in flux. That's life. The question is which way are we moving? Are we moving to the more excellent way? Are we rising and falling in our standards? We're all moving. Where are we moving to? Are we moving up or are we moving down? God wants us to move to a better way, to a higher standard, or to a more excellent way. Prove those things which are excellent. Hold on to those things that are excellent, the New Testament says. Everywhere we look, every time we turn and look around, our standards have dropped, decreased, or become debased. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Christians, and I'm talking about churches. You say, well, how so? Look at our music standards. They're on the rise or the decrease, yes or no? How about our dress standards? How about our preaching standards? How about our language and its standard? How about our viewing standards? How about our family standards? How about our education standards? How about our social activities and their standards? When you take Christianity as a whole in America and look at our standards, and are we moving up or are we moving down? And what's the answer? We're moving down fast. And I want to say to us that we live in a nation of decline with a church that's in decline. And most of our problems as an individual, as a family, as a church, as a nation, most of our problems are in verse 1. And the solution, I'm talking about all the problems, the solution to most of our problems is in verse 2. We don't need another program. We don't need to throw any more money at it. The solution's in verse 2. A return to the Word of God. But as is the policy of Satan, he likes to deceive. He's very crafty, and little by little, men are enticed to move away from the right path, to turn aside from the right way, and that's how Satan operates. And so we have what we call this wandering from God, this going astray from God, this being unfaithful to God, this playing the harlot toward God, this backsliding position. You and I read the Old Testament. We see Israel in it. But when we look at our own land and we look at our own churches and we look at our own Christianity, it is there and it's prevalent and it's very well seen in our own country today. Now I'm going to read to you out of the Old Testament, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm just going to read you some phrases out of different verses. This is what the Bible says, talking about Israel. The spirit of harlotry have caused them to err. They have played the harlot, departing from under their God. The Bible says, the spirit of harlotry is in the midst of them. They have not known the Lord. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. They're like a vessel in which is no pleasure. There are many altars to sin. They've forgotten their maker. They played the harlot. They've separated themselves unto their shame, and their abominations were according as they loved for the wickedness of their doings. They have sinned. Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. That's four pages in the Holy Scriptures from the book of Hosea, just selected passages pulled out. Unfaithfulness, harlotry, backsliding, wandering from God. Now look at Psalm 1 and verse 1, and what you see here are what I call three levels, each exceeding the other in sinfulness. You got level 1, level 2, and level 3. You have a progression, if you will, from the ungodly, moving on down to the sinner, finally to the scorner. I call this the slippery slope of sin. How many folks have ever heard that? How many folks have ever been on it? I tell you that I get around the world a little bit, and I have people argue with me, Christian people who argue with me, and they tell me there is no such thing as a slippery slope of sin. Because what they're doing is they're dabbling in something that's kind of questionable, kind of doubtful, and I'll say to them, look, you're getting out of bounds here, and before you know it, you're going to be at the bottom of the hill, and they like to argue with me and say that they're not getting out of bounds yet. And I say to them, you're on a slippery slope. Before you know it, you're going to be down the hill. You better be careful. There is no such thing as a slippery slope, they say. Well, in Psalm 1, there's a slippery slope. These are three different degrees of evil in conduct and lifestyle. Notice the first one. Observe the first one, what we call the ungodly man. He is uninfluenced by God. He's humanistic, if you will. He thinks worldly. He operates by his own experiences. He may be moral. He even may be religious. Most likely he's materialistic. He's hedonistic. He is a pleasure seeker. But God is not in him. He's just like a leaf that's blowing in the wind. Has no root. He's a man of the world and the philosophies of the world. But you'll notice the second person, the Bible calls him a sinner. This is a person who has passed over boundaries. He stepped across, if you will, some lines, and the Bible would call that a transgression. And so he's added to his ungodliness now, he's added some transgressions to his ungodliness. So he's somehow participating, maybe in wrong actions or wrong behaviors or some wrong language. And then you come to the third person, and he's down at the scornful level. This is a person who mocks the sacred. He opposes God. He opposes God's word. And he attacks God and his word. So the Bible teaches us in verse 1 that the blessed man now, he does not live in the counsel of the what? Ungodly. Let's say that together. We don't live in the counsel of the ungodly. Let's think first of all about ungodly people. You ever heard of Oprah? And how many people listen to her counsel? You ever heard of Ellen the Degenerate? And how many people listen to her counsel? It don't take long watching their shows to realize their ungodly thought processes. And then you think about ungodly organizations. You ever heard of Planned Parenthood? You ever heard of the NOW? And then you think about the ungodly psychiatry, the psychiatry business that we have in America. And then you think about the ungodly amusement. Uh-oh, now we're getting close to everybody. Think about the ungodly counsel that come out of our movies. That comes out of our music. How about the ungodly counsel that comes out of our television and our internet and our comedy? The Bible says the blessed man, look at what it says, he don't walk in this kind of counsel. He does not embrace their principles, their propaganda. He does not love their diversity. He does not hearken to it. He does not give in to it. He does not agree with it. He does not pursue it. He does not act upon it. He does not consent to it. And he does not take it. That's the blessed man. And as we go through life, we hear this ungodly counsel. It's all around us, from our coworkers, from politicians, from employers, from relatives, and sometimes even from our own church family. The Bible teaches us that evil company corrupts good morals. They'll tell you to divorce. They'll tell you to abort. They'll tell you to cheat. They'll tell you to lie. They'll tell you to steal. They'll tell you to follow your heart. Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? Just do what your heart says. What's the Bible say about our heart? What does the Bible say about who we're supposed to trust in? Trust in the Lord. Lean not unto... ungodly counsel. Number two, the blessed man, the blessedness, he does not participate with sinners. You know what sinners like to do? Sinners enjoy this. They enjoy getting you to join in with them in their sin. They like that. Come on over here and have some with me. Try this out. I want to invite you to this place and this party and this happening. If sinners entice thee, the Bible says, if sinners entice thee, what does the Bible say? Consent thou not. The Bible goes on. Walk thou not with them, refrain thy foot from their path, enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it. All from the book of Proverbs, just a few select passages. Now I want you to notice something that's very interesting in verse 1. It says that we won't stand in the way of sinners. Do you see it there? This little phrase, in the way, means in the path or the places where the sinners are or where they can be found. The blessed man doesn't go to the places where the sinners can be found. Avoid these kind of places. Now listen, if we go there, we show our desire to be associated with them. So the blessed man does not embrace the sinner's practices. He does not adopt or copy or join their practices. He's not carousing. He's not fornicating. He's not drinking. He's not stealing. He's not dancing. He's not drugging. He's not joking. I'm telling you, these are the things that we avoid. You don't join in their practices. Number 3, the blessed man does not establish residence among the scorner. He does not sit down, join in, or company. This is a person who's become a scorner is so deteriorated and so degenerated. He is utterly conformed. He makes a mockery of sin. To him, sin is funny. His conscience is so seared. His brain is so warped. He has become perverse. And this is where ungodly counsel leads to. It leads to practicing sin. And a practicing sinner will eventually lead to a scorner. And this is the progression. Now I'm going to show you a person in the Bible who's a scorner. And I'm going to quote you this verse. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. That's Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20. A scorner is totally opposed to truth and the teachings of the Word of God. The scorner has turned evil into good, good into evil, and verbalizes it. He verbalizes it. He is upside down, and he doesn't even know it. He thinks you and I are upside down. God's rules and God's laws and God's principles are under his foot, and he tramples upon them, and he makes mockery of what God says is right. Our nation, and maybe you've never thought of it, our nation has become a scorner of God. Maybe you've not thought of that. Our nation has become a scorner of God. Our nation has become intolerant and moving, listen now, and moving toward persecution for anyone who sides with God and sides with His truth. See, a lot of people will raise their hand and say, I'm siding with God, but they don't side with God's truth. Listen, if you don't side with God's truth, you're not siding with God. And you go to your places of work and you say out loud in your places of work, homosexuality is a sin and you are going to be put in the diversity program, not the university program. You're going to be put in the diversity program or you're going to be fired. But you can go to that same place and you can curse Christianity and you can curse the true God of the Bible and you can say anything you want about Christian people or anything else and nothing will happen to you. I'm telling you. We become a scorner. This is where we're at. And people are losing their jobs. And if you talk to anybody who works in a corporation or a large corporation and talk to them about their diversity training programs, you'll be shocked at what's being taught. And this is pushed down on people, and either you fold under it or you're out of here. And it's just like any time anywhere else that Christianity has been persecuted.
You're a Christian, you're not going to get the jobs. You're not going to get the promotions. You're not going to get the raises. And so what are most Christians going to do? What are most Christians going to do? They're going to compromise. They won't stand. And many churches are doing the very same thing. A scorner is someone who is higher and more determined, a grade level, if you will, of wickedness than either of the first two words that we looked at. This scorner is somebody who is in consummation. He has arrived at a depraved character. This is the last platform, the last stage, and the highest point that he can get to in his wickedness. The scorner has graduated into Satan's hand. There is hope for a man as long as he has a little respect for God and a little respect for Jesus Christ. But when a person becomes a scorner, there is little hope for a person like that to ever come to Christ. And I'm going to give you the name of a man who's a scorner of God. Maybe you've heard of him. His name is Bill Maher. You ever heard of him? That man is a scorner of God. We see in verse 1 successive stages of sin. You saw, first of all, the casual influence. Then you saw more deliberate actions. And then you see a deliberate purpose in the third one, not only of somebody who loves to sin, but someone who also hates righteousness and verbalizes it. He likes to scrutinize and crucify anyone that holds up the holy standards and the holy righteousness of God. That person is going to be scrutinized and crucified. So he who listens to the ungodly counsel will eventually participate in sin. If they continue on that road, they'll become hardened in their heart. And they'll eventually sit in the seat of the scornful and ridicule that which is good and godly. And so the great lesson to learn here in verse 1, the great lesson is that sin is progressive. It's progressive. And one evil act leads to another. And godly men and godly women must remove from themselves ungodly counsel and ungodly people and ungodly company. And many Christians are at that point. I know many Christians, they are denying even the ungodly counsel. But that's not enough. It's not enough. Notice it says here, not only in our relation to sin in verse 1, but also our relationship to the Word of God. You've got to do both. So many Christians are over here, and all they know is the do's and the don'ts and the rules. And so they're good at verse 1. But verse 2. So you not only have to depart, but you have to, secondly, delight. Do you see that? Now look, if you do verse 1, look, this is real simple. You do verse 1, you do verse 2, and you'll have verse 3. You'll be a tree planted. You'll be successful. You'll be fruitful. Is that what it says? Your leaf will not wither. Is that what it says? You'll bring fruit and seeds. But you got to do verse 1 and verse 2. Got to do both. Now what does it say in verse 2? It says that we're supposed to delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. So verse 2 is the way of blessedness, and the way of blessedness is in the Word of God. So the godly man, he does not take his counsel from the ungodly. He does not listen to the world's way. He does not emulate the world. But he takes his counsel and his practices from the Word of God. This is the true blessed man. This is the man of true happiness. His delight now, notice it says his delight, his pleasure, his desire is in the Bible. This verse 2 talks about our feelings. I had this old woman in church, and I loved her. She was the matriarch of the church, and we've known her for a long time. And Christmas time, she made the best peanut clusters. Now, I like peanut clusters, And I've tried them all over everywhere. I like chocolate. Nuts are helpful. But something about how she made them. And she didn't have no recipe. She just made them from memory. And I had them the first time, and I told her, these are the best peanut clusters I've ever had. And from then on, every Christmas, she'd bring me a container. And she'd hand me the container, and I'd say, they're in there? Because they're in there. I go, all right. And I would eat those things. Because she only made them once a year for me. And I would delight in every one. And when somebody wanted one, I didn't delight in that. You know, I got four kids and a wife, and she only made me a small container. And I noticed my kids, they wanted any container too. And I didn't think that was so great. I didn't delight in that. I delighted in a cold, cold, cold glass of milk and those peanut clusters. You know, most of us in this room, the people around us know what we delight in. That's the kind of thing that shows up at Christmas, birthday, Father's Day, Mother's Day. Those are the kind of gifts that show up because we love something so much, like the corn huskers. See, some people, as long as it say corn huskers on it or has some rib on it and you give it to them, they're happy. I mean, because it just goes with what they delight in. They delight in this Nebraska football team, right? I mean, they just light up like a Christmas tree. You just push the button when you give them something with something red on it. See what I'm saying? But the Bible says true blessedness, the true happy man, is a person who has these feelings for the Word of God. Let me ask you, what's your feelings like toward the Bible? What are your feelings? Do you have any feelings for the Bible? You know, I've seen people, and I've got a daughter right now that's in that stage where she's getting ready to, I think, get engaged. I noticed her feelings for this fella. You ever watch people when they get married? You ever watch people when the love bug bites? No, I'm serious. You can tell when the love bug bites, it's no use talking to them because they can't hear a thing you're saying. I mean, it's over. Their feet are not on the floor. Their head's in the sky. I mean, if you don't get to them, if you don't get to them and talk to them before the love bug bites, it's just over. Everything you say to them, yes, I understand everything. Sure, you know, they ain't hearing a thing you say. But I've seen them. I mean, they're, and I've married a lot of couples, and they're looking to each other. They're just fawning. They're saying to themselves, I wish this preacher would hurry up, you know. Get this ceremony over, you know. They're just so in love. And I've seen those very same people hate each other's guts. What I'm saying to you is that your feelings can change. And maybe you sat here this morning and you don't have feelings toward the Word of God. You might not have any feelings at all. It's just a book. You pick it up every now and then. You bring it to church every now and then. And it's just a book in your house. You have no feelings to it. Look, you can develop feelings toward that book. You can come to the place where, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation day and night. Oh, how I love it. You can develop that. Just like you can develop your relationship with a person, just like you can develop your relationship with God, you can develop a relationship with this book. Now, I had Linda look at this book. This is my Bible. Where's Linda at? Yeah, I wanted Linda to fix this, but they wanted to keep it for a long time, and I couldn't do that. And so I just had it rebound, I think for the fifth or sixth time. This is a Bible that I've had for over 30 years of my life. I've done all my Christian growth in this book. When I read through Psalms, there's little things I've written on the side of the page or incidents in my life. I even have love notes in this Bible that my wife gave to me before we got married. She called me Honey Bunny. Put that in here. It's a true story. You can read it. Come up at the service. Here's a note from my son. Dear Dad, I got saved tonight. I wasn't sure if I was saved. I feel so good. Love, CJ. I wrote the date on there, March 6, 2002. I was preaching a message. And your feelings can go up and your feelings can go down about this book. And the Bible says, he delights, she delights in the law of the Lord. You got to have feelings for this book. And there are a lot of Christians, they are operating apart from the Holy Scriptures. And oftentimes when the church service is over and we're going out the doors and we're getting in our vehicles, we're talking about everything but the Holy Scriptures. I think when we walk out of church, when we walk out of a church service, which should be on our mind and which should be on our hearts, and we get in the car and we go home and have lunch, what we should be talking about is the sermon that we heard in church on Sunday morning. The Word of God, that it burned in our hearts. A truly godly person finds his highest delight in the truths of God. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The Bible should be read. The Bible should be studied. The blessed person is in the book. He's in the book. She's in the book. And enjoys to be there. And listen, you must independently be in the book. Thoughtfully be in the book, frequently in the book, submissively in the book, gladly coming to the book, and prayerfully. God told us, and look at the verse 2, God told us to meditate. That means to think upon it, to muse upon it. Day and what? Well, we try to sleep at night. How about you? Some of you work at night, I understand that. But the rest of us try to sleep at night. But sometimes you can't what? And even when you can't sleep, you should be thinking about the Word of God. That's how dominant the Bible is supposed to be in our life. That even when we can't sleep at night, we think about it. We should take a passage in the morning and have that passage with us all day long. We're like a stump grinder. You ever seen one? It just works on the old stump. Piece after piece after piece after piece. Just grinding away for it. And just lowering it on down, right? We should take that passage early in the morning and we'd like a stump grinder all day long. And if we wake up at night, we grind on it some more until the next time we get our next passage. It's a part of our life, a fabric part of our life. The Bible says to meditate day and night, continually, habitually. This is not to be done seldom. It's not to be done occasionally, but it's to be done diligently and frequently and constantly. We must have the Bible as a part of our life, as the rule in our life, and we must bring all of our actions and attitudes and affections to its holy standard. The Bible says in the book of James, and I was just reading this again this morning, that we're to look in the perfect law. Anybody know what it calls it there? The perfect law of liberty. Something about the Word of God in freeing our minds. We may be in shackles, but we can still be free. It's called the perfect law of liberty. The Bible says in James that we ought not to be a forgetful hearer of the Bible. The Bible says in the book of James that we are not to just be a hearer of the Bible, but to be a doer of the Word. And then it goes on and has this little phrase, and is therefore blessed in his deed. You ever catch that little phrase? In James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Blessed in his deed. Not just a hearer, but a doer. And a doer is blessed in his deed. That's the same thing Psalm 1 is saying. Joshua said it this way, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Now here's what's interesting. If we will do verse 1, and we'll do verse 2, the Bible says, he shall be like a tree, what's the word? Planted by the rivers of water. Now notice this word planted. You see that? Now how many of you guys planted a garden? Does your corn just get there, or does somebody put it in the ground? You tell me. Somebody planted it, right? They planted it where they wanted to plant it, hopefully. If we'll do verse 1, and we'll do verse 2, and our life is surrendered like it should be, because you have to surrender to the husbandman if you're a tree. Allow the husbandman to plant you where he wants to plant you. You're not a wild tree. You didn't get dropped by the birds, in other words. God will take you and he'll plant you. And notice the word is rivers, not one, but plural. And you'll have all the sustenance you need, no matter what's going on. Down where we live, near the trail that comes across Kansas. What is it? The Santa Fe Trail? Come on, you folks live in the Midwest. I don't live here. Is it the Santa Fe Trail? You don't know anything about Kansas. Hey, look, that guy next week is coming from Kansas. You better watch yourselves. He's from Bird, Kansas. I don't even know where that's at, but anyhow. Is it Santa Fe Trail that cuts across there? Okay, the Santa Fe Trail cuts across right where we live, McPherson County. Some of you knows where, you know that, Inman, Bueller. You know those towns in there, McPherson. And they're out there on the prairie. They have a little monument. And they call a whole district, they call it the Lone Tree District. And so I stopped one day to read the little monument. How many folks ever stop every now and then to read a monument, you know, side of the road? You know, what's this for? You're in the middle of Kansas. What happened here? And so I was reading. And they had these prairie fires in Kansas a lot, and there was no trees. But there was this one tree. And they called it the Lone Tree. And it was a big tree. It had been there a long time. And the reason that that tree lasted is because the creek split. It split like this for a period of time and came back. And that tree was on that sand barge in between where the creek split. And so when all the fires come and all the stuff would happen, that one lone tree was always standing and stood there for a long time. It don't stand there today. But the plaque's there. And when you and I, we will be like a tree. When the fires come and everything else come, we'll be a tree planted. Because God planted us. And you know, the thing is, we've gotten away from this and lost this in our Christianity. But if you go back and read your Bible, the Bible says that we are slaves to God. You ever read that? Doulos, you ever heard that? We're a slave to God. And you know what a slave thinks? You know what a slave does? He thinks and does only what his master tells him to do because he has no life. See, we've been bought with a price. We are not our own. But see, as in the American mind, in the American Christian, in the American church, we still in charge of our own. We've got to get to the place where we're totally surrendered, realize that we are a slave to God, and God, we put our hands up. Do with me as you will. And God will take you, and He'll plant you where He wants you planted. There's rivers of water that are coming through, and your leaf won't wither. Your fruit will come in its season. And the Bible says, and whatever you do shall prosper. But notice the next few words. Did it say the scorner in the next verse? Look at your Bible, verse 4. Did it say the scorner? Did it say the sinner? No, it just said the ungodly. The least amount, right? The first little progression. The ungodly are not so. Listen, what that means is the ungodly is not like a tree planted. His fruit won't come in the right season. His leaf's going to wither. And whatever he does is going to be done. Because the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which is driven by the wind. And you know what the chaff is good for? It's good for nothing. Has no intrinsic value. So, look at the ungodly today. Looks like they have everything, don't they? Look at them. Their way. Look at my way is the happy way. The Bible says the ungodly are not so. So number one, blessed is the man who does not do these things. Number two, blessed is the man who delights. And then God will plant you. Because you're surrendered and you're a slave. And you'll have water no matter what happens in your life. Even if you live in Kansas or Nebraska. Amen? Amen. So I ask you today, are you godly? Are you righteous? Are you planted? Or are you entertaining ungodly counsel? Are you participating in sin? Is your heart starting to get hard? This old book that you have in your hand, I would really encourage you. Some of you guys got these Bibles on your phone. I would encourage you to get you a real one. Seriously. There's something about having one in your hands. Something that you deal with on a regular basis. Something that you can really hold. Do you delight in this? Why not? When are you going to grow in that delighting? When are you going to have those feelings? How long is it going to take you to develop them? When are you going to start? Will you delight in this book? My wife, she didn't like me when she first met me. She really didn't. She couldn't stand me. But I stayed after her. Now she delights in me. See, her feelings can change. Isn't that right? Her feelings changed. Our feelings can change. We've got to delight. And God will plant us. As a church, as a leader of a family, as men and women, as a nation. The problem is here and the solution is here. Let's do what we're supposed to do. And God will plant us like He wants to plant us. Let's stand to our feet. Every eye closed. No one looking around. I pray that God has spoken to your heart today. I would not doubt that we are allowing ungodly counsel in our ears. Sometimes it's through the radio, television, internet. Sometimes through people that we work with. And we've got to cut that ungodly counsel off. But maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You've not been born again. I want to give you the opportunity once again to receive Christ as your Savior. God loves you. He's made a way of escape from your sins. He wants to save you from your sins. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on that cross, shed His blood for your sins, was buried, He rose again. He's the only way. He's the truth and the life and the way. You can come to God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And so the altar is open. If you want to come and kneel, rededicate your life. You've made some decisions today. You're welcome to come and kneel here. But you have this invitation time between you and the Heavenly Father. This is just between you and Him. He knows your heart. You know your heart. You know your life. So let's come to Him in prayer. If we need to make some decisions about some things, let's make those decisions and seal them in concrete in prayer and then go out of here and make those changes today and tomorrow. Be that person that we're supposed to be and have that true blessedness that only God can give. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have His way. I pray that the Word of God would have His way in our hearts today as a church. So let us pray. Let us respond. And I'll close this in prayer in just a few moments. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Lord, I pray that we would go today and we would meditate upon Your Word and Your truth. God, do a great work in this church. This next week, we thank You for the opportunities being here, being under the preaching of Your Word. Lord, we give You our lives. Help us to remain faithful and true. We want to be that tree planted by You. God, all of us pray this. And we pray this through our precious Savior and Lord. Through His wonderful name, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people say, Amen. Praise the Lord.